I didn't get to speak to you. Yes, it's good to see you all this morning, and we're very happy. We thank the Lord for the beautiful day, and it's good to be in church this morning. I'll go ahead and try to start on a few of these, but I may have some questions. Today is Sunday the 22nd, and tomorrow the 23rd, we start Vacation Bible School. So praise the Lord. Won't be a vacation. Well, that's a technical thing, Leroy. But anyway, tomorrow night through Thursday night from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. And if you're working in that, I'm sure you're aware of it and been to the meetings and things. But looking for a big week with the children. So the 28th, I had to put my glasses on. The 28th, we're going to have the VBS Kids Carnival. Now, that's after everything's done. That'll be the 28th? That's 29th. Told you I couldn't see. So, that'll happen at 10 a.m. next Sunday morning. And then next Sunday night on the 29th, we'll have Harvin Babylon from the Philippines, and that will be interesting to see how his work is going there. So that's some of the things that we'll talk about for this week and next week, but there's a lot of other events that are going to be going on in the next few days and weeks. You can see that in your bulletin, and read that on your own. Let's see, we have condolences today to the family of Emmanuel Acroffy and family for the passing of his mother on 6/11, and then Pam Mullins on the passing of her father on 6/12. So condolences to those folks. And today, we've got some birthdays to talk about this week. I found out this morning that Randy Kirk is going to have a birthday this week. So on the 28th. So Randy, happy birthday on the 28th. Okay. Freddie Davenport will also have one on the 28th. And Robert Kesey will have one on the 28th. So a lot of birthdays here, celebrations on the 28th. For wedding anniversaries, we have David and Mary Ellison on the 28th, and Joe and Pat Shaw on the 28th, and Richard and Marge Goldrup on the 29th. So happy anniversary to you all, and we're so happy that you're with us. And you know, I know June's always been a big wedding month, and we just praise the Lord. Many of you people we've known for a long time and know you've been married for a long time. So praise God for that. Also, let's see, Brother Rick, last week you asked for prayer for your sister-in-law. And okay. Still praying for Rick's sister-in-law who's in hospice, and so pray for his brother and his children there as they go through this time. And special prayer this morning, we're still praying for Lillian Constant, and we know that Lillian is at a low part in her life here, and she's suffering and going through some ups and downs. And we just hold her up to the Lord, and anything is possible with God. When it looks not possible with man, God is still in control. So we're still praying for Lillian. We're praying for Summer Scroggs. We're praying for Leslie Farmer, Roger Cox, and Bob Daniels. And these are people that are going through special times in their life when they need the touch of God on them. So we're praying for them. And then, as you can see on the list, there's a lot of other folks on here that have things that's going on. And we're also praying for Miss Larky this morning. She sprained her ankle, so we pray that the Lord will help her with that, okay? Yeah. So she's here. She's here, but we thank the Lord that he didn't let her get hurt bad, okay? And so it does hurt. Okay. Well, Philip, we're praying for you too. And thank you all for being here today. And we want to go to the Lord in prayer. Do we have any other visitors other than most of the people I've talked to this morning are either been here before or they're part of our class? Anybody else that's visiting for the first time? Okay. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask him to bless this time. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for your blessings to us. And God, they are many. And Lord, we just want to praise your name for who you are. And Lord, for the precious blood that you shed on Calvary. We would have no hope had it not been for that. And Lord, we just want to pray this morning and give you glory. And Father, we come to you also this morning asking for all of these special requests. And God, for Rick's sister-in-law that's close to passing. She is a Christian. Father, we know that she's coming home to be with you, but it's still hard on the family to lose a family member like that. And we pray that you'll be with them. And then, Father, this morning we pray for our nation. We pray, God, that as things are going on in the Middle East, and Father, that we're involved in that, Lord, I pray that you'll bless your people. God, you'll bless the efforts that we make, Lord, to try to bring peace, Lord, to this world. And God, just be with our president, be with our leaders, and God, we pray that you'll be with Israel. And Lord, we pray for their safety and peace today. Now, Father, thank you for all that you've done, what you will do. We pray for Brother Philip today. Pray you'll give him the word that you'd have us to hear, and also our pastor as he comes at the 11 o'clock hour, Lord. And may we leave a better people today than when we came for what we've heard. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You can be turning to James chapter 1. I apologize. Last week, I went over my time, and everybody's waiting to get in here. So if I stop early today, will that make up for last week? We'll see. I appreciate that. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth death. I'm sorry, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't you wish we didn't have to have such warnings? Do not err. Do not err. We are so prone to error. Lust. We'll do one more lesson on this. I think there's some things that will be of interest to you. They are to me. And lust is desire, craving, longing for that which is forbidden. As a matter of fact, lust is addressed in the 10th commandment. If you remember in Exodus chapter 20, a whole commandment just on lust. It's called coveting there, but it's the exact same thing. As a matter of fact, it is this part of the law that brought Paul under conviction and finally brought him to Christ. It was this that it says in Acts chapter 9, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." God was using that sharp two-edged sword, using the analogy of an ox goad, and they would poke them, and some of them would kick. And that's what Paul was doing. He was kicking against the prodding of this law that had come to him. And so many of us know exactly what that is when God's dealing with us, and we have a tendency to fight it. If you would turn to Philippians chapter 3 and put your finger there, and put your finger also in Romans chapter 7. In Philippians chapter 3, it says this, Paul says this, "Though I might also have confidence," verse 4, by the way, excuse me, "though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Blameless. He had never worshipped a false god. He had always remembered the Sabbath to keep it holy. He had honored his father and his mother. He had not borne false witness, and he had not committed adultery. He was blameless. He had not stolen. You remember all of these laws in Exodus chapter 20. But something happened between verse 6 and verse 7 and 8. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss." All of those things are but loss. And the reason is because there is more to the law than a regulation of outward actions. The Bible says the law is spiritual. It deals with the heart. It not only regulates outward action, but condemns the very desires of the heart. I will read it to you. "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet," this is lust, "after thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet." Now, folks, there are no man-made laws that deal with the heart. All of man's laws deal with outward actions and the punishment of those actions. This law deals with the inner man. Only God's law could do such a thing. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust," there it is again, "except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." By the way, same Greek word for covet as for lust. As a matter of fact, it's the same Greek word in verse 8 for concupiscence. So let's read it that way. "Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not lust, but sin taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of lust. For without the law, sin is dead. Here it is. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So, he had not broken any of the outward commandments. He was rigorous in his following of the law. Hebrew of the Hebrew, Pharisee of the Pharisee. As touching that law, in his mind, he was blameless because they had the idea that all you had to do was obey the outward forms of the law, those things that said do not, and he had not done those, and those things that said to do, honor your father and mother, he had done those things. And so he was alive. He thought he was okay. Everything was fine. I was alive without the law once. But when the Holy Spirit of God brought this part of the law home to his heart, it says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He knew that he had broken the law. He might not have ever committed adultery, but I guarantee if he's like the rest of us men, he had lusted after a woman in his heart. Amen? That's covetous. That's lust. Thou shalt not lust after your neighbor's wife. And he had to admit that. Maybe, by the way, his persecution of Christians had legal basis. He did it under cover of law. He went to the authorities and got letters to take him to Damascus, to bring them to prison and bind them. So he was not committing murder. Whoops. But he did have some hatred in his heart for them. It said he was furious, raging against the church. This law came there on that road to Damascus, I suppose, because he was kicking against the pricks. And he realized because of this verse that he was a sinner. And in knowing that, he realized he was a dead man. Because that's what the law does. What he thought at one time was going to usher him into heaven, an observation of all those outward things, he realized now because of its spiritual intent and the condition of his heart, which was full of lust, as it is in all of us, it had condemned him to, and now he died. By the way, that's a wonderful condition. Amen? Because according to verse 13 of that same text, it says, was then that which is made death unto me, I'm sorry, was then that which is good made death unto me, verse 13, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment, here it is, might become exceedingly sinful. And he realized that that's what he was, exceedingly sinful, and all the weight of the law and its penalty now rested upon him, and he knew it. He was guilty. He was a dead man. And the law that he thought was nothing but outward observations was really an inward regulation. So, we know, and we'll get to it in James chapter 2, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and he had done that, correct? He was blameless. Whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, but if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. We know that that law has 10 parts to it, but it is but one law. It comes from one God, and to break one part of it is to break it all. This is what we see in type in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, and on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the voice of them that sing do I hear. Verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And notice what it says. And he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them before the mount. They had broken the law. All they had done is made that calf. They had not done all these other things that were in the law, but they had made an idol and worshiped it. And Moses, in a wonderful picture, throws down the tablets because of a broken law. They had violated God's law. So, this is what brought Paul under conviction. But how did we get into this terrible, terrible condition that you and I have, this lust that is in every one of us? And it is, and we're ashamed of it. And we wish we could get rid of it. And one day we shall, by the way, amen, when the Lord Jesus comes and takes us out of this old sin-cursed flesh and out of this horrible world that we live in. But let's talk about that for just a minute, and then we'll close and move on to other things. For 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. How wonderful. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, this is its genesis and its perpetuation. It began with lust. The corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, we know from Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have succumbed to lust. But one man brought sin into the world, and he did it, apparently, through lust. Now, we know that sin did not come into the world through Eve. Eve was deceived. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So we see from this that what happened back there was a corrupting of Eve's mind. We've talked about this before. And she was deceived. She did not lust. She was made to believe that that tree was something good. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she's deceived. Is it good for food? No, it is not good for food. It will kill her. It is not good for food. What's happened here? She's now seen this in a new way. She's been deceived. Her mind, according to 2 Corinthians 11, 3, was corrupted, and now she sees this tree as something good. That's deception, folks. That's the power of Satan. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her. Now, if you would, There's the scene. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, it says this, referring back to this scene. And Adam, excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So she did sin, but sin did not come into the world through her, even though she was the first to sin. Sin came into the world, you and me, through one man, and he was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he did it on purpose. He lusted. Now, you and I are said to be completely righteous in Christ. Would we all agree to that? Absolutely, we would. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Because of that, how many of you think that you and I are going to be naked in heaven? We can't even conceive of such a thing, can we? And we know from Scripture that that is not the case. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted, you and me now, up there, to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Isn't that wonderful? Very appropriate. Just because we're righteous doesn't mean that we don't need a covering. Amen? By the way, there isn't anybody more righteous and more holy than God. How many of you can conceive in your mind that he is naked in heaven? We can't even conceive of such a thing, and the Bible does not say it. Psalm 104, verse 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. How appropriate. How wonderful. Daniel, in chapter 7, verse 9, behold, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment, we're talking about God now, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And so he sees him there fully clothed. By the way, this is how we see our Savior in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. As a matter of fact, on that Mount of Transfiguration, when he is glorified, amen, when they see him as he truly is, how do they see him? And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. Folks, we'll not see our Savior naked in heaven. He is clothed, and our God is clothed. All of God's creatures have their covering, whether feathers or fur or scales or even camouflaging colors. God has designed that all of his creatures be covered. Now, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Chapter 3 and verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And there's a semicolon there. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Let me give you another verse real quick. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony. This is the second time he went up and got them after he broke them. In Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face did shine, a face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. So he, in the presence of God, had something amazing and miraculous happen to his skin. It began to glow. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. We have these two people in the garden, and they very much, and we've talked about this in the past, were involved with this God. There are commentators that I have read of. Their state of innocence made them not ashamed, and some commentators that their unfallen nature was clothed in a veil of radiant glory that hid their nakedness. This might indicate why they did not know that they were naked. And they were not ashamed because they were, like Moses, a shining forth of their skin. I would say a perfect covering. One that you and I will have in the great hereafter. So, now let's take this up in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Immediately, what happened to her? If this is true, if she had her covering, which was light because of her closeness and communication with the Son of God there in the garden, immediately she knew that she was naked. Her covering was gone. Now, was she ashamed? Oh, no, sir. She was not ashamed. What did she do? And she gave to her husband. And what did her husband do? He knew she was naked, right? Because she had sinned. And there she is in her naked splendor, tempting Adam. And what was going on in Adam? Did he want that fruit? He was not lusting after that fruit, folks. Corruption that is in the world through lust. And there she is tempting him. Right? Eat. And there he is lusting after this gorgeous woman, and he is not deceived, folks. He knew exactly what happened because he could see it, and he made a choice to be just like her. When every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, folks, he was lusting after her. And he couldn't have her with his clothes on. If he was going to fulfill his lust, which she was tempting him with, he was going to have to eat that fruit and take his clothes off too. And neither one of them at that time were ashamed. Folks, shame only comes when you get caught. Correct? They were not ashamed till they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. And then they hid themselves. I guarantee you, when she offered him that fruit, she was naked, correct? Tempting him, eat and be like me. Let us fulfill our lust. Folks, in the passion of lust, there is no shame. It's not until afterwards that shame comes. And it's not until God came on the scene that they were ashamed and began to sow fig leaves to cover themselves up. From each other? Oh no, she more than willingly showed him her body when he handed her the fruit. But now God's on the scene and they're trying to cover up. I heard a preacher once who said that Adam sinned because he knew if he didn't, his wife would die and go to hell, and the only way she could be saved if he partook of that fruit with him. Can you believe that? Do you know what that preacher had done? He had made sin a virtue. He had made sin altruistic. How horrible for him to even say that. Adam did not sin because he was trying to save his wife. He was sinning because he lusted. And he did it with his eyes wide open. He was not deceived. He knew exactly what would happen, and he chose it to be just like her. Now, folks, this gives us, my time's fast fleeing here, this gives us an understanding of why we men are so tempted by what we see. Because, brother, this is how it started way back then. We are susceptible to a beautiful face and a shapely form, and it has a power over us, does it not? Every man in here would raise their hand to that. We are warned, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That kind of statement is never addressed to a woman. Correct? You can look from one cover to the next, and you will never find a woman warned about watching what she sees in a man. Proverbs chapter 2, chapter 6 and verse 25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Job 31:1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Every young Christian man has had to do what Job did thousands of years ago. Make a covenant with his eyes. Haven't you ever done that? You godly men out there, and you go out into that world, and it's like, I've got to watch what I see. Why? Because what we see stirs up lust in us. That's never addressed to a woman, by the way. Never. What is addressed to women, and what is always only addressed to women, is what we find in 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner, also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. You will never find in this book a passage of Scripture that deals with modesty addressed to men. It is always addressed to women. And we all know why, amen? God bless you women that dress modestly. The corruption that is in the world through lust. If this is the case, by the way, and I tend to think that it is, I know we have to put a lot of scriptures together to get to that, but we know that corruption, the corruption that's in the world is through lust. We know that it came through Adam, and we know that he did it with his eyes wide open. Lust. God help every one of us. Let us pray. Father, Thank you for these folks and their kind attention. I pray that these thoughts of mine on the scriptures have been a help to them today. They certainly make a lot of sense to me. God, give us your grace that we might be all that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.